understand.
Why are you trying?
There you go. Ask everybody this morning.
Well, you only go today.
Let me hear you again. Ask everybody this morning. Alright, we in Sunday school, you know. Turn this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Very familiar verse to, I think, all of us. Verse 17. I think most of you could probably quote it, but it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This morning, I just want to take up that short little word, new, and just consider it and think about it this morning. That's the wonderful thing about when we're saved. We become a new person. God doesn't take that old person, try to patch it up and try to fix it up. He makes us brand new. And notice it says, if we're in Christ, if we're saved, we're automatically a new creature. Old things have passed away. It says, all things have become new. Not some of the stuff, not parts of our life. All things have become new. The word given in Webster's dictionary for new is made or become afresh, different from that which had previously existed. And some of you, maybe you've been saved for years upon years, and some of you may have just been saved recently. But try to think back to before you were saved. Think back to your lifestyle before you were saved. And think about your lifestyle after you were saved. And can you see that there's been a difference, a change, ever since Jesus Christ came into your heart? Notice it says different from that which had previously existed. This morning, I just want to take a look at six verses that give us six things that automatically should be changed new in our lives. The first one is found in 1 Corinthians, just back a little bit, chapter 13. And the first thing I want to say that's new is we have a new method, and we'll read the verses in a minute. But a method is a way of doing things. A lot of people have a method of how they're going to live their life. And most of the time, our way of doing things is looking out for number one, numero uno. We're the main one that counts, and we look for life to make sure that everything fits number one. But when we're saved, we should have a new method of doing things. And the new method should be a method of love for other people. A new method of love for Him. We read about these first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. It says, though I speak with tongues of men, of angels, the Bible may say charity, but I'll say, but have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. And a new method, and I've tried to get all six of these that we're going to look at, start with the letter M. So it'll be a little bit easier to remember. But the new method is the method of love. Our lives ought to display love. Not display hatred, not display anger or strife, or sadness or sorrow. Our lives need to display love. First of all, love for Him. How many of you love Jesus this morning? If you love Jesus, say amen.
Amen.
Come on, you gotta hear it loud on that. Do you love Jesus?
Amen.
Why do you love Him? Because He first loved us, that's right. Because He was willing to become man and to go to the cross and take our place. To bear all the punishment that we had to bear. And to die for us. And that's why we need to love Him. Many of us as Christians, we have a tendency to say we love Jesus, but sometimes we get scared to even mention His name in front of a lot of other people. We may be out in the street, maybe to our job or wherever it may be, get with a group of friends and have a tendency not to even mention His name. If we really love Jesus, we would want to spend as much time as possible with Him. many days it goes that we may only spend 5 minutes with Jesus. When someone's in love, especially when they first meet one another, first fall in love, they won't spend as much time possible with one another. And there's some couples here who's like that now, and we're getting up there pretty old. They still want to spend as much time possible with one another. Whenever they can. Night, morning, in the middle of the day, they won't spend time with that person. And if we really love Jesus, that's what we should want to do. Spend as much time as possible we can with Him. The more time we spend with Him, the more we learn to love Him, because we learn more wonderful things about Him. And the more time you spend, it's just a cycle that continues. The more time you want to spend, and the more time you want to spend, the more you learn of what He wants to do for you, the more you learn of how He works in your life. And our new method should be love for Him. Think about your daily routine. Do you show others that you love Jesus? Our method and our way of life, do we show others that He's the most important thing? But of course, the other people we should love are those who are around us, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Satan is attacking now, trying to tear apart the church, trying to break us to pieces. There's nothing greater than you getting in a conversation, and I'm just as guilty as I'm sure a lot of other people are, and they bring up somebody's name and say, "Do you know what so-and-so did yesterday? Man, I can't believe that." And we write along, yeah, we all know what I saw him do too. And we have a tendency to jump right in and cut that person right down, without them even having a chance to be there to defend themselves. The pastor of an old church, I think it was somewhere in Tennessee or Georgia, and the church was known for spreading gossip. He used to carry around this little book and a pencil with him. Every time a member would run up to him and say, "Hey, did you hear what so-and-so did?" He'd say, "Wait a minute," he took it out. "All right, let's write it down, and then I'll let you sign your name at the bottom of it, and we'll take it to them and show them." There's nobody let him write it down. Nobody wanted the other person to know about it. And we have a tendency of cutting down other people. But we need to learn to love others. Can you take a look around this church? Look at all your different brothers and sisters when this church is full and say, "I love you." Could you be able to walk up and down these seats, be able to shake their hands and say, "I love you"? Jesus says that's the type of life we need to live. Have love for others. Notice these three verses. It gives you a pattern of a wonderful, amazing Christian, but he didn't have love. He said he spoke with the tongues of men and angels, so more or less, he was an eloquent speaker. When he got up to preach, he had everybody captivated, everybody sitting on the edge of their seat. There was no minute of boredom, and people sat there for hours and couldn't believe the time was gone. The wonderful speaker. And this man had the gift of prophecy, could understand all mysteries. Some of us, we turn to the book of Revelation or Daniel and we just get lost when we look at it. We don't know what in the world it's talking about. We need somebody to explain it. But this Christian we read about here has the gift of prophecy. And he understands all mysteries and all knowledge. He could pick up the word of God in any place and explain it to you. God had given him that knowledge. And he had so much faith that he could remove a mountain. Jesus Christ said if we had enough faith, we could tell a mountain to be moved. And it would be moved. Now, I don't know any Christian who has that much faith here today. But that's how much this person had. Not only that, but this person took all that he had, all his goods he gave to the poor, and he was willing to sacrifice his own body for the sake of Jesus Christ. He gave his body to be burned. But he didn't have love. And even though he had these great things, the Bible said if he didn't have love, he was nothing and worthless. That shows us what the most important thing in our Christian life is love. Are we showing love for Jesus Christ? Are we showing love for others? I give you a challenge this week. Show love somehow, some way, for fellow brother and sister, besides your family members, one time this week, some act of love, and see how good it makes you feel to know that you're doing the Lord's will. Let's move to the second new thing. You don't have to turn back far, just back to chapter 11 and verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul writing, says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Basically, what Paul says there is follow Christ. And we have a new model. Our new model is Christ. Before we were saved, we had a tendency of looking up to different role models. And young people today have a tendency to look up to different role models. Sports athletes, rock stars, actors. Maybe someone else in their community who was looked up by everyone else. Have a tendency to look up to them and try and model their life after them and be like them. But when we're saved, we automatically have a new model, a new role model. And that new role model is Jesus Christ. The perfect one to follow. That's the meaning of all the bracelets, necklaces, rings, keychains, whatever, WWJD. What would Jesus do? In every situation of life, how can we follow him? And how can we become more like him? And that's the purpose of them. Question every aspect in our life, how Jesus would handle it. And that's how we should handle it. We think of two specific things in Jesus' life that I know myself is hard to keep. And it might be hard for some of you. First of all, with Jesus' humbleness and his attitude as a servant. Imagine the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who made everything. One of the verses I love in Psalms says, all the heavens were just the work of his fingers. Yet he was willing to stoop down and wash the dirt off the feet of the disciples as they came into the upper room. He even said, I came here not to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. And some of us, we need to learn humbleness. We have a tendency, if we do something great for the Lord, somebody tells us about it. Oh yeah, I know. I did a good job. Or we have, if we lead someone to Christ, we like to walk around and say, hey, you know, brother so-and-so, I led him to the Lord. Me, I did it. Or I baptized so-and-so. Or I gave so-and-so to the ones down who's suffering, down in the Honduras and Ecuador. You know how much I gave to them? We have a tendency to be proud. Every one of us, that's in our heart. That was the first sin that was ever committed. Satan had pride built up in his heart. And God says, don't follow after Satan. For you're changed, you're new, and you have a new model. Follow the model I gave out, Christ. And be humble like him. And also, not only that, we notice Jesus, as he walked upon earth, I only know of once when Jesus got angry. And he had a right to be angry then, when he entered into the temple and saw how they had perverted it. And how many times in the run of a day do we get angry? Do we get upset? Do we want to blow up on somebody else? I'm sure it must have happened to Jesus many a times. These same Pharisees and scribes that he had originally ordained their position in the temple, in the tabernacle, came to him and wanted to cut him down day after day. Day after day they tried to deny who he was. They tried to bring him lower and lower every day. Can you imagine how aggravating that must have been to Jesus? Could you imagine someone walking in back of you every step you took, trying to bring you down? We have a tendency to blow up on them, but Jesus didn't. He didn't get angry. That's our new model. Let's follow him and not get angry. Let's hold back our anger and have words of love to share with one another. Our third one is Galatians 2 and 20. I think a lot of these verses are familiar to most of us. A lot of them we probably learned in Sunday school. When I was growing up, I said this was probably, if I had to pick a favorite verse in the Bible, I'd choose this one. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Third one's a little bit tricky. It's a new manager. somebody else in charge of our life. No longer is the devil in charge. No longer are we in charge. But Jesus Christ is in charge. Says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The amazing thing about this is, if you love to watch baseball like I do, you notice that baseball can get together, any of them can get together a great team. They can go out and buy the best players possible. But if they don't put a good manager on that team, it usually ain't going nowhere. And it's usually stuck and can end up, some of them end up in last place this year. But then there were some teams that, if you notice, they didn't have, looking at the beginning of the season, too great of a team, but they had a great manager. And that manager took them to the top. In fact, the guy who won Manager of the Year, his team won the World Series. And it shows us that even though we may be little, we may not be strong in ourselves, we have a wonderful and amazing manager, an all-powerful manager, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you can do all things through my strength. But he also says in the book of John, if you don't abide in me, you can do nothing. And we need to rely on our new manager, the one who's now in control and now taking over our lives. We can't get and try to do things for him in our own strength anymore. We need to rely totally on him. Whatever it may be, whether it's a big job or a little job that we're doing for Christ, we have to use his strength. Maybe some of you get up there on the pulpit. Maybe to open, maybe to sing, maybe to preach. If you get up there relying on your own ability, I promise you, you're going to fail. And you're going to fall. But if you get up there saying, Lord Jesus, I can't do this on myself. I need you, and I need your strength to flow through me. I promise you, you can't fail. And as you live your Christian life, I tell you, it's impossible for any of us to live the Christian life. We have to let Christ live it through us. Every morning we should bow to him in prayer and say, Lord, take over today. Let everything that flows out of my mouth, everything that I do, be what you want me to do. And be how you want me to live. And take over and become my new manager. The one who's in control of everything that I say and do. A fourth one. It's in Mark chapter 1, 16 through 20. It says here, talking about Jesus, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Jesus said unto them, come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and went after him. And now we have a new motive for living in our life. That new motive is winning the lost for Christ, becoming fishers of men. Now, I don't know what your motive might have been in life before you were saved. Maybe you're the type of person, maybe you lived for your family. Maybe you lived for money. Maybe you lived for a good time. Maybe you lived for vacation. Maybe you lived looking forward to the time when you were going to retire. Maybe you lived working hard and harder so that you could get a lot of money so one day you could retire. I don't know what you live for. But once you're saved, your whole motive of life is automatically changed. And now you live to win the lost for Christ. That's the only reason we're left here on this earth. Is to tell others about Jesus' love. We're not here to get a lot of money. We're not here to become good examples. Although these things are goodness, absolutely nothing wrong with them. We're not here to raise a family. Nothing wrong with it in itself. But we have to remember the most important thing is winning the loss for Christ. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they saw the only way they could do it was to leave their nets and leave their jobs behind and follow Him. They saw that was the only possible way they could live for Jesus Christ. Now God may have a different plan for you. Each one of us, He has a special plan for. That's a wonderful thing. And nobody could do the job He has planned for you as good as what you can. That's why He made you. A lot of children today have the problem. They feel like they're not special. Like there's something wrong with them. And I believe a lot of us as adults face that problem at times. Feel like there's not a job for us. There's not a place for us. But God has a special place for you. It may be out on the mission field to leave Spanish Wells, to leave everything behind, and go to some of these countries that you've been hearing about. And maybe a job right here in Spanish Wells or in the Bahamas. And maybe a small job right here in this church. And maybe a small job is just taking and keeping this place clean. Or doing some maintenance around the building so that the building would be good for others to come in to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And maybe a small job just to pick up the hymn books or chorus books or straighten them up when they're out of place. But I know this, that Jesus has a job for you. Maybe a job of encouragement. Helping those who are ministering to the lost. Giving them encouragement to go on. And tell them about how good a job they're doing. And maybe financially, and maybe God has given you that gift. Some people He gives the gift of finances and money to help His work continue. Maybe God's given you that gift. But right now, when you ask Jesus Christ into your heart, your whole motive for life changes. And your motive is to win the lost for Christ. Whatever you can do to see lost people saved, that's what your job is. Now the last two things we want to look at are the most wonderful things we could probably read in the scripture, starting in John 14. We'll look at two more new things that we're given when we're saved. First three verses of John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And now we have a new mansion. The minute we're saved, He starts to prepare us a new mansion. Not here on earth, but in heaven. In that place where everything is going to be perfect. And when we go there, I'm sure there's going to be a lot of things that capture our mind. We try to think of them here on earth, what it's going to be like. We try to imagine seeing our own mansion built there in heaven. Maybe we try to imagine what the streets of gold are going to look like. Maybe the river of life flowing down through the celestial city. Or the tree of life, how every month is going to change its fruit. Maybe you're going to notice the pearly gates and how beautiful they are. Indeed, heaven is going to be a beautiful place. I don't think nothing's going to capture your eye more than when you look at those nail prints in His hand. The Revelation, we read about Jesus Christ in glory, and we're told a lamb as though He had been slain. And I believe that we're going to see all the marks of Calvary there in heaven. I believe we're going to see the scars in His hand. I believe the scars are going to be on His feet, in His side. I believe the scars are going to be on His head, where they put the crown of thorns in. I believe we're going to be able to look on His back and see the scars on His back where they tore it apart. And every time we look at them, it's going to bring tears to our eyes to think that all those things paid for our sins. And that's the reason why we're there. I try to imagine what it's going to be like sitting there I wonder how long a line I'm going to have to wait through to see Jesus. But there's going to be people like the Apostle Paul and Peter and D.L. Moody and all these different missionaries, the ones who were killed and given their life, gave up their life for the Lord. And imagine what it's going to be like after he's seen all these people. And if we've been serving him here on this earth, he's going to turn and call out our name. Rich, Ross, Donald, whoever, come. And he's going to look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Among all these other pioneers, if we just do the little jobs that he's has planned for us, that's what he's going to tell us. Well done, good and faithful servant. And the minute we're saved, he's preparing that new mansion in heaven for us. Our last one takes us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51 through 53. And we're given our last hymn in the first verse. Behold, I show you a mystery, a new mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. It's a new mystery. We're going to be changed. And we see, the Bible calls it a mystery because it's hard for us to understand. Can you imagine living with no sickness? Absolutely none. Not even a little flu. No pain. No arthritis in the morning getting you. No getting paper cuts. Little things like that. They're going to be gone. Besides the big things, even these little things. No sorrow. No reason to be sad whatsoever. Because there's nothing wrong. And no death. What a wonderful, wonderful thing it's going to be, but it's hard for us to understand. It's a mystery to us. We try to imagine what the world our new bodies are going to be like. Because we know in heaven that we're going to know each other. I try to imagine what it's going to be because some people, I've only known them as older people in their 70s and 80s. Some other people have only known them maybe as young people in their 20s or 30s. And we're told when we get to heaven, we're going to know each other. And that's a mystery. I don't know how. I don't know whether each one of us is going to look at them different and see them different. I don't know whether we got name tags or what it's going to be. But we know this, that our bodies are going to be perfect. There's no way Satan's going to be able to get to us. We've changed from mortal to immortality. These are the new things that we're given as soon as we're saved. Let me just quickly run over them. First, we have a new method, a method of love. Love for him and love for others. We have a new model, Christ. Follow him in all our decisions. Do what we think he would do. We have a new manager, which is also Christ. Somebody else to give us the strength and to take control when we can't do it in ourselves. We have a new motive here in life, and that's winning the lost. And that's the most important thing if you're saved. It's a new mansion prepared for us there in heaven. And finally, we have that new mystery of being changed from mortal to immortal. Isn't it good to know that we're saved? To know that we have these new things. And all things have become new through the work that was done on the cross. And we have the greatest privilege in a little while to gather here and to remember what he did on the cross, as he gave up his body, and as the blood poured out, and as he went through those long hours of darkness, when the sin of the world was placed in him who knew no sin. Why? Because he wanted to make us new and give us something new. Let's have a short word of prayer. Our Father, we just come to you this morning, and we can't understand why you want to change us. We can't understand why you want to make us a new person, a new creature. And we can't understand why you want to give us all of these new things. We were nothing but sinners, disobeying you, going against your will. Yet you still sent your son down here to die for us. We thank you that you've given us these new things. Help us to carry out some of these new things in our life. Help us to make sure we have a new method of love for one another. Help us love one another more, Heavenly Father. Help us follow our new model, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us let Him take control of all that we have and give us the strength that we may be able to do His work. Help us to do the best that we can, our new motive of winning souls for Christ. And let's make sure our lives revolve around that. We thank you most of all.